Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porth, continue in a study of the book of Revelation. Well, Brent, you've been waiting all this time to get to this particular point in the book of Revelation. I just know it. At least the hearers have been.
Yeah, it's kind of like Revelation 20 and Revelation 13. Everybody knows what those chapters are about. 13, of course, the mark of the beast, 666. And now Revelation 20. The thousand-year reign of Christ.
The millennium. And there's a lot of confusion out there. And so hopefully we can clear up a little bit of that with our study today.
Hopefully, you say? Well, you're right. There's a lot of confusion. I mean, give you an example. I've talked about this before on other shows, but, you know, there are various interpretations of this thousand years in Revelation 20. And one, of course, it's called premillennial dispensationalism. I'll repeat that. Premillennial dispensationalism. Pre meaning before. Premillennial, before the millennium, the thousand years, because millennium is the Latin, I believe, for 1,000.
Correct.
So before the 1,000 years, Christ will come. Of course, they say there's a secret silent rapture in which all the believers are just snatched up from the face of the earth, and then a seven-year tribulation period. And during that tribulation period, the Antichrist is revealed, and all the Jews on the earth are converted en masse, not by the preaching of the gospel, but by just simply the utter terror that the Antichrist leashes upon the earth. And then, of course, after the seven-year tribulation period, you have the Battle of Armageddon, and then Satan is bound, they say, or that's what they get from this text. And then you have a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth in Jerusalem, Old Testament temple rebuilt, Old Testament sacrifices reinstituted, and then at the end of the thousand years, you have another resurrection, and of course the end, the great white throne judgment, and all that kind of stuff.
So if you walk into a typical Christian bookstore,
oh, that's all you're going to find.
You're going to find a lot of this, won't you?
Oh, tons.
Movies, books, yeah. And so forth.
Yeah, and you might say, well, isn't that what the Bible teaches, Reverend? No, it doesn't. And this flyby that I just did, and it wasn't a very good flyby, but this flyby that I did, which is called premillennial dispensationalism, it's a novelty. I mean, this has hardly been taught at all in the history of the church. I mean, it made its appearance just a few hundred years ago, if my dates are right, by an Englishman, a former Anglican clergyman by the name of John Nelson Darby, who became disenchanted with the morality and the teachings of the Anglican Church in England. And then he just cooked this stuff up. Now, it became very widespread in the United States by various men who followed Darby, John Nelson Darby. One of them was Cyrus Ingersoll Schofield.
Schofield's Reference Bible is
exactly
maybe what people would be familiar with.
Oh, yeah, and this was huge in America. The C.I. Schofield taught this premillennial dispensationalism. And then, of course, it became very popular. It's always been popular in the United States, but in our day, men like Charles Ryrie, I'm not sure if Charles Ryrie is still alive or not. If he's still alive, he's a very old man. And there used to be a Dallas preacher, I forget his name right now off the top of my head, but the Ryrie Study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You can still go to a bookstore this day and still buy a Schofield Reference Bible. And so in the footnotes, you'll find this premillennial dispensationalism. Now in this really bad flyby that I've been doing, historically speaking, keep in mind, if you know your Bible and you read what they say in their notes, they'll say that when Jesus came, I'm talking about the premillennial dispensationalists that I just described, they'll say that when Jesus came, his plan was to set up this 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. He offered it to the Jews. The Jews rejected it. And so God had to put a backup plan in place called the church age, Calvary. I'll back up. Calvary
was a backup plan.
Yeah, Calvary, Good Friday, is a backup plan. Now, if anybody knows their scriptures, and that includes the Old Testament, boy, the red flag should be going up big time. Because
all of Scripture just head over heels rushes towards Good Friday.
That's exactly
right. It's all directed toward that.
Yeah.
And to come up and to say, oh, oops, no, that's plan B, is just inconsistent with all of Holy Scripture.
Yeah, so I'm going to repeat this so that we're very clear on this. The premillennial dispensationalist, which is all very new, a very new teaching, tells us that there are various dispensations that go on in the world. And of course, the most important dispensation of 1,000 years is when Christ reigns on the earth and establishes world peace, a utopia, if you will, on the earth. But...
Well, another thing, Brent, if people know their Bible, they know that Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
And so,
now,
you know, this
what
idea,
kind of kingdom? Not a worldly kind of kingdom.
Not a worldly, not an earthly kingdom. Not one that rules and reigns by earthly means, as earthly kings do.
So let's back up a minute. These people teach that the kingdom of God, namely the reign of God, has not happened yet. So when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, we're still waiting for it. But if you know your small catechism, you know that God's kingdom comes even without our prayers. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us. And of course, how does it come to us? When God, through his Holy Spirit, gives us his word, creates faith in our hearts, etc. And we live as his children.
And now, the real danger of that, Brent, is this idea of looking forward to something better, and in so doing, missing what already is.
Yeah, yeah. Here's another point. And maybe we'll get into this a little bit later in this program or maybe another one, is that the kingdom of God did come. It has come. God does reign on the earth. Jesus actually does reign. Good Friday.
King Jesus reigning from the throne of the cross.
Exactly right. And his ascension means that precise thing. He sits at the Father's right hand, which means that he reigns.
He exercises authority over all things in heaven and on earth.
Yep, and he lords his death and resurrection over us all. So again, we have to have mercy on these people who believe this premillennial dispensational stuff, or what, you know, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. We got to have mercy on them and help them and try and show them from Scripture. Well, So when John talks about reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, that started when Jesus came. When he said the first sermon in Mark 1, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand.
Yep.
There it is.
Yep.
And the people who wanted to kill him, who heard these sermons and heard other sermons that Jesus said, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was claiming to be God reigning on the earth. And they didn't like that.
Well, what happens when Jesus is nailed to the cross and says that he's the king of the Jews? They didn't like that either. They don't want this kind of king.
Yeah,
they don't want this
down,
kind of
yeah.
this reign.
Yeah.
You know, you mentioned earlier, and this is a little bit of a tangent, and you may say conspiracy theory. Every year I get a letter in the mail from a group of people seeking funds in order to, their goal is eventually to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I don't know if you get that as well.
Oh, yeah.
But there is a significant portion of American Christianity who are premillennial dispensationalists.
Yes.
Who are driving for this. This is one of their goals. And I wonder how much that impacts our government's relationships with Israel.
It certainly does, to some degree. The details of it, I don't know. We'd have to go and diagnose that and ask questions and look at documents, etc. But if you're a premillennial dispensationalist and you're in the government, you're going to certainly work towards that.
Israel must be preserved if indeed that's where the kingdom will be set up.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, and that's why a lot of these conferences are held and they're watching world events as fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And this kind of thing supposedly beginning to take place. This has always been going on in the United States. It was 1844. I forget the man's name right off the top of my head, but 1844, it was like the fall of that year where Americans were told Christ is coming. And this was the beginning of the Adventist movement in the United States, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists.
Mm-hmm.
Times and dates were chosen, and Christ was going to return. And since I've brought that up, you know, Hal Lindsey, who still has a TV and radio show, and you can watch this and listen to it. Hal Lindsey, in the 1970s, wrote this book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And then before the decade of the 1980s, he wrote another book, The 1980s Countdown to Armageddon. And in that book, he actually gave dates and times in which the rapture, this supposed secret silent rapture, would take place. And by the way, if you read First Thessalonians 4, it's not quiet, it's very loud.
Mm-hmm.
Trumpet, you know, all this kind of stuff.
You'll know.
Yeah, that's exactly
you
right.
Won't be left behind and not be aware of the rapture.
Yeah, and he actually set dates and times, and he said the rapture would happen in, if I remember correctly, 1981 or 1980, somewhere in there. And then, of course, seven-year tribulation period, which would take us to 1988. And so, you know, here we are now in the year 2010. We should be in heaven or in the millennium by now, I should say.
Right.
And so his dates fell through, and yet he still rakes in millions of dollars from people who are gullible to this stuff. And what's sad, too, is one of the great, and I mean this when I say great, he's a great apologist for Christianity and the Christian faith. His name's John Ankerberg. And he's got a show that you can watch on the Christian stations if you've got satellite dish. And I've noticed lately here on Sunday nights when his show is on, he's doing a thing on the book of Revelation, and he's doing the premillennial dispensational thing. That's very sad. Again, I repeat, Jesus reigns. He set up the kingdom of God when he came on this earth. And when he did that, Satan is bound. And we haven't even read the text yet, and here we are alluding to it.
Well, that distinction really is the distinction of the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. And many are deceived, as we've heard throughout the book of Revelation, deceived by what they see, what they feel, what they perceive, and even what they desire, as if that were real, rather than listening to the Word of God.
Yeah, and I'll give you another example from the Word of God of what we're talking about. We mentioned that these people believe that the temple has to be rebuilt, you know, after the rapture and then seven-year tribulation period.
For what purpose?
So that Christ can reign like King David and King Solomon. And it'll be, what's the right term, where the government and the church will be one, a theocracy.
Yep.
Like in the Old Testament.
But notice also, the sacrificial system will be
reinstituted. But what's interesting, let's talk about those two things. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, he says, one greater than Solomon is here. What's his point? He is saying that I am the fulfillment of the promise made to King David in 2 Samuel 7, that I am the everlasting King of Israel, and I'm here. The promised King who will reign is here. I'm it. Then also he says, I believe it's in that same chapter in Matthew's gospel, I think it's Matthew 12, one greater than the temple is here. And of course, hook that with John's gospel, his first chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John 2, when he talked about
tabernacled among us.
And destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it. And then the disciples later on understood he was talking about his body. The point is, one greater than the temple is here means this. In the Old Testament, God dwelt among his people where? At the tabernacle, and then at the temple that Solomon built, where he put his name, and where he reigned invisibly between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant.
In darkness.
Yeah, and Jesus' point is saying, guess what? I'm it. I'm the mercy seat. I am the temple of God in the flesh. God dwells on the earth. I reign as the promised Son of David, and I'm going to reign forever as promised. And it all started when he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried, ascended, and he still reigns.
Hence he's called Emmanuel, God with us, yes. God dwelling or tabernacling with us.
So now I think you can begin to understand that when you hear this kind of stuff about premillennial dispensationalism or the kingdom hasn't come yet, plan B has to end before the real plan that Jesus wanted to do, you can begin to understand you're missing the boat. You're missing the entire point of the scriptures. And finally, let's get to the heart of it, Scott. Here's the heart. I haven't said it as clearly as I can. I'm going to say it now. How are we doing on time? We all right?
I think we're okay, yeah.
Okay. If God's plan was to set up a literal 1,000-year reign from Jerusalem, Jesus didn't have to do what?
Die.
Exactly. And that's the big problem. That's the huge problem.
Let's touch on that again when we come back from the break.
There's no death, there's no salvation.
Well, and let's touch on the reinstituting of the sacrificial system.